All right, going to be in Luke chapter 23. And you know, I've been pastoring 29 years here. That's 29 Easter service messages. And you always try to see something different or look at something from a different point of view. Versus, you know, I don't want to do the same thing, although over the years I probably have covered the bases on this. But, you know, in the last 2 weeks, I did something different for the last 2 weeks. I thought 2 weeks ago, I thought, okay, what was Jesus doing 2 weeks before he went to the cross? And so I went through the gospel messages, I looked through and kind of lined it all up. He had healed the man that was born blind, and the Pharisees decided that, you know, they wanted to take him right then, but Jesus just wouldn't allow it. Of course, he left, and he had traveled to Bethany beyond Jordan, a place where he was baptized before, near where he was baptized, and pretty good ways away from Jerusalem. And then he found out about Lazarus being sick, and he traveled back to Bethany, and he healed Lazarus, raised him from the dead. And then they definitely wanted to put him to death. And so then he went to Ephraim. He did a lot of walking in the 2 weeks before. He went to Ephraim and was there. And 6 days before Passover, he came back to Bethany. Ephraim was about 18 miles away. I think where he was baptized is about 20, 25 miles away. He came back to Ephraim, and then he started his entry into Jerusalem. He went through Jericho on that trip, and coming back there that time, and that's when he dealt with Zacchaeus. And then he got up to before Passover. He had gone back and forth a couple of days back to Ephraim. They spent the night there, and then he came on, and he was heading to the cross. He was heading to the cross. And so, you know, we had talked about that, and I started thinking now, you know, the days right before what was going to take place. And, you know, there was a lot of events that happened, and I wanted to talk about this somewhat. We talked about the resurrection this morning at sunrise, and I'm going to say a few things about it as well. But I thought a lot about the cross and about the people that believed in Jesus. There was a lot of people that believed in Jesus before he ever went to the cross. And before he ever resurrected from the dead, I mean, he had believers. He had the apostles before any of those events happened. He had other believers as well. And you know, we think about this. You know, the resurrection, and that's a big thing. That gives us there's the power, the promise, the provision, the person of the resurrection. This is giving us our hope. But we can't understand the resurrection unless we understand the cross, and we can't understand the cross unless it has become personal to us, unless we have been changed by the cross. I'm going to show you some people that were changed by the cross today. And until we will never understand the cross, and we'll never understand the resurrection until we have personally been changed by the power of the cross. And so all the days right before, I mean, Thursday night, probably the Last Supper, took care of that. Probably arrested that night, betrayed that night, arrested. He had to go before on Friday. He had to go before Pilate. Of course, a lot of things that were illegal. Prayed before that. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know how that went. And he was arrested, denied by Peter. He was brought before Pilate. He was rejected by the people for Barabbas. They wanted a murderer instead of Jesus when they could have released either one. He was scourged. He was crowned with thorns. He was carried and nailed to a cross. And, you know, all those things, and there's a lot of details in between that took place that was coming up to his crucifixion. And like I said, he had a lot of followers before this. And so I think these people heard him. They saw his life. They heard his words. They saw his person, and they believed. But there was at least four people that I know of that we can find in the Bible that were really, really transformed in one way or another by the cross itself. And so in our text this morning, Luke 23, verse 33, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented unto the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So we see several people in our text this morning that they were transformed by the cross. And the first two, the first one was one of the malefactors. The Bible says it was two malefactors. That word means evildoers. Sometimes we call them thieves, but they were probably more than just thieves. And it wasn't probably a one-time thing that they had done. This was their lifestyle. Like I said, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and they were all nailed to crosses and hung. I believe these guys were perpetual criminals. The word again means one who breaks the law or commits a crime. And so probably got to the point where the law just said that's enough, and they were condemned to death for everything, not just a one-time event. And, you know, sinners by birth and sinners by nature, this is the boat that all mankind is in. You know, we're not going to hell because we do so many things wrong. We go to hell because we never trust Jesus. You know, we're doing things wrong. We're born doing the things. Nobody taught us how to do things wrong, right? I never went to school. I didn't have a lying class 101, right? We didn't have to go and learn somebody teach you how to lie. Now you're not doing it right. No, you didn't have that. You just do it. You know, we have a propensity for sin. You know, we just want to do it. And so this is what they were. That's what we are. We're sinners by birth and sinners by deed, and that's why we need a Savior. And thank God, God the Father sent the Son. And so, but when we look at the two, there was two thieves, and they were both in the same. They were alike each other. They were like each other. They were both criminals, career criminals, and they saw and heard the same things, I believe, along the way, and now they're hanging there, and they're just hours from death. But they looked at the cross differently. To one, the cross was a contradiction. He thought, because Jesus was dying on a cross like himself, he couldn't be the Savior. Verse 39, he mentioned it. He couldn't be the Savior. He's dying just like I am. That makes common sense, doesn't it? Just seems like common sense. But the other malefactor, he saw the cross as a confirmation. He looked at the cross, and because he was on the cross, he's thinking he must be the Savior. Now, I don't know, you know, we don't know anything beforehand about these guys. The only thing we know that they were criminals, malefactors. That's what that word, we probably wouldn't use it today, but that's what they were. That's all we know about them. I don't know that in the 3 years that Jesus taught, I just wonder in my mind, this is just me, I'm not saying this is so, but I just wondered if maybe they were standing off in the distance, maybe a good place when a crowd of people gathered to hear Jesus preach, and maybe they thought this was a good place to, you know, pick pockets, hang out, or whatever they could do. I don't know. I don't know that. If they heard something along the way. But all I know is that he had seen and heard enough in his final hours to conclude that Jesus was innocent of any crime. He said it. He said, you know, he looked up at them and he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. And verse 41, he knew something about that. And somehow, as he hung on the cross in the same kind of pain, in the same kind of agony, his eyes were open to who Jesus was and what his own self was. See, that's the thing about Jesus. Every time somebody saw him, pre-incarnate, incarnate, post-incarnate, they saw themselves. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That's what this book right here is, the Word of God. Scares people to death. I've had it, don't hold it out to show somebody something that you'd have thought I was holding a rattlesnake. It's just the truth. It's just the truth of God's Word. This is it. And people, we look at the Word of God and then we can see Christ and we start seeing ourselves. And we think, wow, this is not me. This is not me. And this man, he didn't have the Bible, but he had Christ, and he was convinced or convicted that Jesus was innocent, but he saw himself, and he even admitted, he said, listen, he said in verse 41, we're crucified indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. It's due. There'll be a due date on those deeds. It'll be due. And he could see that plain as day. And really, that was a confession. He said, if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Right, I might have got a little mixed up. he confessed. He said, listen, he confessed with his mouth. I'm a sinner. He said, we're receiving what we really deserve. And see, unless a person ever comes to the cross and sees Jesus for who he is and sees himself for what he is and who he is, he'll never be saved. Amen. You can never be saved. We live in a world, folks, that there's hardly nothing that the world considers sinful. Nothing, hardly nothing. And so therefore, the world doesn't see its need to be saved. But he saw it. And he made this request. He said, Jesus, Lord. That's a confession of Jesus' kingship. He said, Lord. Only thing he asked, I love this. He didn't say, Jesus, save me. He didn't say, get us off the cross. Get us down from here. He said, just remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. He believed that Jesus was a king, and he believed that Jesus had a kingdom. And he said, Lord, if it would mean so much to me if when you get to your kingdom, you would just think of me. Just remember me. That's all he asked. Ah, man. I don't know whether he was too guilty. He felt too guilty. He knew he didn't deserve it to ask the Lord to save him, or if he could use that term, or if he knew to use that term. He didn't know what Jesus could do. He said, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had nothing to offer Jesus. What could he say? What could he offer Jesus? But he really, in asking only for a remembrance, he really asked for everything. Everything. It turned into everything. We're in the same position as this man. We have nothing to offer him. We don't have any good works. Lord, I've been good. No, you haven't. Your conscience is telling you different. That's why we have a conscience. You don't have anything to offer. I thought, when I was a kid, I thought, you know, you're on your way to heaven, you do so many bad things, then you go to hell. So we try to do good things. I didn't know what the bad things were, where the limit was, what was the line, how many of them could you have. I thought certain things, if you murdered somebody, I thought you couldn't go to heaven. I thought if you took the Lord's name in vain, that you couldn't go to heaven. I never did that. Said every other thing I shouldn't have said, but I didn't say that. I was convicted about it. I thought when I was real small, I thought, man, if you say that, you're going to hell, man. That's it. But no, I was all wrong. It's all wrong. We're already on our way to hell. And unless we see Jesus as a Savior and see ourselves as lost and ask him to remember us or come into our life, forgive us of our sin, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we cannot be saved. I'll get it straight eventually. And I didn't know that. And we have to see that. We have to understand that. And so Jesus' response, nothing to offer, remember? And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. That very day. I mean, think about it. You're hanging on the cross, suffering, and you know you're going to die. Just hours from death. We don't know when we're going to die. Hours from death. And you get this words from Jesus himself, God in the flesh. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Man, what that guy must have just, what that spoke to his heart. Today he gets a promise from Jesus himself. Today, somebody said they're going to continue this conversation in heaven. They're going to continue this conversation when the next time they got to speak, it was going to be in heaven. Today. Think about it. You know what? One day is going to be our today. One day is going to be our today, the day that we die. I've thought about that. I always wondered, I mean, I don't dwell on it. I'd be out of my marbles, which probably am anyway, but I didn't dwell on it. But I think, you know, I wonder what month it'll be. Hope it's not right before hunting season starts. I think things like that. I just wondered about it. What day would it be? What kind of weather will it? What time would it be? I might not even die. The Lord may come back. Now I'm thinking the Lord's going to come back maybe before I die, but I don't know that. And if he doesn't, we all have a day. It's appointed unto man once to die. We have a today. There's going to be that today where we're going to be today, thou shalt either be with me in paradise, or we're going to be in eternity in hell. The other thief never trusted him. Never trusted the Lord. He had an option there. But just one thief, think about that. He was transformed at the cross with Jesus. He never saw the resurrection, but he believed every word Jesus said. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's a man. There was a centurion in verse 47. In verse 47 it says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And verse 44 tells us it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon on the Jewish clock, and the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the Bible says there was darkness over the land. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and dismissed his spirit. Then there was an earthquake. You have to read all four gospel accounts, piece it all together. There was an earthquake. We know the veil was torn in the temple. Of course, this centurion wouldn't have known that from where he was standing, but he did see the darkness on the land. He did know there was an earthquake. And this Roman centurion looked on, and it says in our text that all Jesus' acquaintance looked on as well. And I just thought about it. I wonder what was going on in everybody's mind. I wonder what the people that loved Jesus, knew Jesus already, and what they were thinking about. And then this Roman centurion, who had undoubtedly seen hundreds to thousands of crucifixions in his life and participated in a multitude, we'll say, of crucifixions in his life, he'd never seen any events around one like was taking place right then. The sky being dark at noon, And when he dismissed his spirit, the ground shook, and people ran and fled, and it was something that he'd never seen. But right in the midst of all that spiritual darkness, which the darkness on the land is a picture of, because the most suffering that Jesus probably did was not the physical suffering, but was when he took the sins of the whole world. I think between 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock was when God put all the sins, all of our sins, on him. And from 12 to 3, it was darkness. And that's when Jesus said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God the Father can't look upon sin, and he couldn't look upon his own son as he died on the cross with sin on him. He's so holy, he had to look away. And there was a feeling. Jesus felt that spiritual separation. He had never, never felt it in his life. And so this was more suffering on him, I think, than everything else that might have taken place. But the darkness pictures the spiritual darkness of the world and the universe that we live in today. If you don't have Christ, you're in a spiritually dark place. But here, in the midst of all this, and the unbelieving crowd, and the Roman soldiers, and the malefactors on the cross, this ray of light somehow came to this Roman soldier, the last person that you would have thought that would have really got saved that day. I mean, the last person that would have put faith in him. I mean, as far as we know, he didn't know anything about Jesus. I don't think they knew much about it. As far as we know, we don't have any background. This man didn't have background in the Old Testament scriptures. He wasn't going to the synagogue. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't know much. They were pagan. They were idol worshipers. They believed in a multitude of gods. They didn't know about the one true God. He hadn't dealt with anything. He probably had no, as far as we know, no dealings with God, the one true God at all that day, until that day. Boy, that shows you the possibility of being saved there. I mean, till that very day. He didn't know much, but he saw something in Jesus. He heard what Jesus said. Maybe all he ever heard was what he said on the cross, and he heard the conversation between the one thief or malefactor and Jesus. And God spoke to him with that little bit of light. That little bit of light. God spoke to that man. And he responded to that. He heard Jesus' words of forgiveness. And then he heard him say, "It's finished." And he heard him dismiss his own spirit. He realized that man was different than any man he had ever seen. Any crucifixion he had ever seen. He knew this man was different. And he responded, he said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." You know, a lot of Bible commentators say, "Well, you know, brother, that's not saving faith and all that." But it doesn't say it wasn't saving faith either. He responded to what he said. I believe that man was changed that day at the cross. I believe he was changed that day. Matthew's account records it this way, that the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." And I don't think he worried about what anybody else thought at that particular moment. He just said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Unless the cross is personal to us. He wasn't worrying about what everybody else was saying. Neither was that thief. But it became personal to him. You can't be saved unless it's personal to you. You've come to the cross. You've got to come to the cross. And then we read about Joseph in chapter 50. And you have to read some of the other gospel accounts. John's gospel account says also that Nicodemus, y'all remember Nicodemus? And Jesus said in the same gospel, John dealt with Nicodemus and said, "Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He said, you must be born again." And Nicodemus was confused. He said, "Man, how can a man be born again, enter into his mother's womb a second time?" And Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. And then after that, we don't hear nothing about Nicodemus. We go along down through the Bible. And in our gospel, and then this account tells us that Joseph came, and the Bible, and John's account says Nicodemus also came And they wanted to beg the body of Jesus. They wanted to get the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus came and he brought some myrrh and some aloes. And we think about that. Now, crucifixion of criminals in those days, that wasn't the end of the humiliation. See, the Jews were very particular about how they cared for a body. And I've read this and I believe it too, that nations that degenerate, even in those days, showed up in society on how they took care of bodies. And man, they always, and the Jews, they would embalm, a type of embalming. They would rub the bodies down with spices and aloes, and they wrapped them in fine linen, and they put them in a tomb. And so it was important. So with criminals, if they wanted to humiliate them even more, they would already know before they died, you know, somebody from the family had to come, or friends could do it. They had to come and ask for the body. They had to ask permission to have the body to do those things, to give it a proper burial. But if they didn't, they just threw the bodies out in a dump heap or whatever they were and just let them. It was a form of humiliation. It was it was disgraced, in other words. And so here we find, and all the disciples, most of the disciples had fled. I know John had been standing there from one account, because Jesus had told Mary, "Behold your son," and he told John, "Behold your mother." He was committing his mother's care into the Apostle John. We know that he was there. We know that Peter was watching from afar off, and he might have been way off after the death of Jesus. And I think after he died, I think a lot of them even left there. But suddenly, out of nowhere, and we don't know any Joseph of Arimathea. We haven't heard of him. But it says that he was a follower of Jesus. And he said, this counselor, he was a good man in verse 50 and just. And he hadn't consented to the counsel and the deed of them. But he said of the Jews, he also waited for the kingdom of God. And I think if you read another account of it, it said that he was a follower secretly because he feared the Jews. He feared what was going to happen. But he knew about this, and somewhere along the way, he had put his faith and trust in Jesus, and had saving faith. He put his faith in Jesus, but he'd been in the shadows. He lived this Christian life incognito. Now listen here carefully. Don't let me lose you here. He was living his life secretly as a Christian. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus by night the first time because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was wanted to hear Jesus and really believe in him. They hated him. They didn't want their position taken. And he came to Jesus by night, and we don't hear anything else about him. But all of a sudden, and Joseph, a counselor, they showed up. What was the difference? It was the cross. The cross brought him out of hiding. Suddenly, Jesus' body's there, and they needed to get it down before the Passover, and so they wanted to go up and get the body buried, and those are the guys that came up. Joseph, now he's not worried about what anybody else thought. What happened? The cross. Before the cross, he hadn't done it. Nicodemus, he came out of nowhere too. We hadn't seen anything out of Nicodemus, and all of a sudden he shows up. He's even bringing the ointments and the spices, and it says that they took the body down, they wrapped it in linen, and Nicodemus had brought myrrh and aloe, and they laid him in Joseph's own tomb. He said, "I'm going to put him in my tomb." I don't know if they knew the resurrection was going to take place or not. There's a couple of lessons there for us in this last little part. Think of the opportunities, though, that those guys missed during the 3 years that Jesus walked on the earth. Think about that. And they were secretly a follower of Jesus, but they hadn't told anybody about Jesus. They hadn't won anybody to Jesus because of fear. They were afraid. They hadn't been useful to the Lord at all. You know, I was wondering when they took that body down if they didn't have this thought, like we all do when a loved one passes. I wished I had done more. I wish I had told Jesus that I loved him. I wish I had been a witness for him. I wish I had said this. I wish I had done that. But now he's dead. We all have that remorse with loved ones, don't we? We wish we had just done some things. And there's no doubt they felt that same way. But they came and they got his body. They had lived their life incognito. And, you know, that might apply to a lot of Christians today that are believers, but they're not. It's hidden. They're secret. They're afraid. They're afraid of what the neighbors might think. They're afraid of what the friends might think. They're afraid if they talk to somebody about the Lord that they might get confrontational or get angry or they won't hear what they have to say. Just some kind of fear. But think about this. Here's some hope for you. God knew all about it. And God had these two men. And I don't think he was setting them aside in the sense that he said, okay, listen, I don't want you to do nothing for me till right at the end and do anything for Jesus. I think he wished they had been bold in their witness and he wanted them to do that and all that. But at the same time, he had a task for them to do. And when it got down to the nitty-gritty and after the cross, you got to remember now, these guys hadn't seen the cross before this. They hadn't seen Jesus crucified. They haven't seen the resurrection yet, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And you and I have all of it. We have all of it. We have the count. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have the excuse they had. But God had a purpose for these guys, and they were the ones that God had set aside to take the body of Jesus down off the cross and bury that body in a tomb. And they threw off the fear. They repented. They threw the fear off, and they came, and they got the body of Jesus, and they wrapped him down. They carefully handled the body and anointed the body. I don't think that Mary and the rest of them knew that. They came to the tomb early in the morning with spices and all, Mary Magdalene, to anoint the body of Jesus. They must have not been present to know that Nicodemus had done it and Joseph had done that and anointed that body. And so if we're one of those, and I think about how many times have we all been afraid to say, hey, I'm a Christian, and talk to somebody, hey, I want to talk to you about your salvation. I want to talk to you about your soul. How many times have we all been afraid to do that? And one day we're going to be sorry that we... Amen. We're going to say, I wish I had done more. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. They say there's no tears in heaven, but I think we'll stand there one day and we'll see, we'll get our rewards and our crowns, and we'll think, man, I wish I had done more for the Lord. I wish I had done more while I was down here on earth. But they buried him in a tomb. But like the video we saw Wednesday and this morning, S.M. Lockridge said, Sunday's coming. Sunday is coming. It was going to be, he was in the tomb 3 days later. Sunday's coming on the third day. The Bible says that the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out of the tomb. He was a living, breathing soul. You could touch him. You could talk to him. He ate. He could do some things that he couldn't do in his pre-resurrection body, but he was there. Thank God, you know, for the resurrection. Amen. I mean, thank God for that. And this settled it all. The death question, the biggest crisis that you and I face in our life is our own death. And yet he resurrected, and that gave us the hope of a resurrection as well. And we all want to take part in that resurrection, but before we do, then we have to come to the cross. You can't have a resurrection until you have a death. And the Bible talks about us dying to ourselves. Our biggest problem is self. Take it to the cross. Take ourselves to the cross and give it to Jesus. Listen. Here's the question for you, and I'll be done. Paul, you can come on, start coming up here. Has the cross ever really affected you personally? Has the cross affected you personally? The resurrection won't mean a thing to you if it hasn't. That's the important thing. Have you seen Jesus for who he is and seen yourself for who you are? And come to the cross and ask Jesus for forgiveness. That's how you get saved, when it's a real thing. It's not in the act. It's not in the prayer. although we do pray, but it's not in the fact that we prayed, it's the fact that we said in our heart. You know, if we believe, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, it doesn't say in our head. You don't have to know everything. You have to know in your heart. You have to know in your heart that you've never been saved and you want to be saved. That's how you get saved. And you come to Jesus. And that old thief, he didn't have sinner's prayer. He didn't know nothing about no sinner's prayer. He said, Lord, remember me. Well, I'm a thief. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, that's enough faith right there. He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. Wasn't on his merit. Huh? Wasn't on his merit. It was on the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Hey, you can be saved. It's a good day. You can be saved today if you just come to Jesus. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 3, Jesus Paid It All. Let's stand together. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Out of weakness watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I awhile